the topic I'm going to speak on will disappoint us, that many a times you look at North America, you look at United States, Canada, that people are walking away from God. Turn with me to chapter 17 of Leviticus, and I want to dwell in this book this time, second time around. Last time, if you recall, we brought out the theme of worship in the book of Leviticus, that as we understand what our Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary, we begin to appreciate Him in the five offerings. We look at the trespass offering and understand we were transgressors, and our worship is acknowledging that. Then we understand that we were sinners to begin with. That's why we transgress. And then we begin to look at our fellowship with Him as we look at the peace offering, our communion with Him, the meal offering when we look at His perfection of who He is, and then the final crescendo of the burnt offering, all for God. A holy and righteous God was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. You know, we have gone a couple of times to the symphony where we have seen Elizabeth play and Bobby play. And you know, I don't know much about music, but what I look for is those guys at the back, the percussion guys, you know, with those big cymbal boom and a little bell. And you see the violins, the tempo. And you know, that's what worship is. All these five offerings, it is the tempo of the music, the violinists, the violos, all moving. And then the conductor takes that stick and goes way at the back. And then you hear that big crescendo at the climax. And that's our appreciation in our worship on the Lord's Day, when we come and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and know that it is a sweet savor to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the themes in Leviticus, the worship. But there's another thing in Leviticus which we read of, and we hear that those words in chapter 19, and it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, is holy." And that is that important theme in Leviticus. Worship is one, but there is a command from the Lord for us to be holy. It's difficult for me to speak on it. It's easy for us to sing about it. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's difficult to preach about it, and it's very difficult to practice it. And this is a challenge we have in our pilgrimage, because the nation is changing. The society around us is changing. And there's nothing you and I can do. It is inevitable that you will see a deterioration of man departing from God. And the challenge for believers is, how am I going to function and stand as a person who fulfills the command of God that He expects us to be holy? And I can only think of two words. Are you a sojourner or are you a citizen? Because if you are a citizen over here, then you will have to abide by the direction of the society and the nation. But if we view ourselves as just sojourner, I'm just passing on my pilgrimage, but my citizenship is of heaven. And then we will understand how we can separate ourselves from this world and be holy and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 17. In chapter 17, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord had commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to make an offering before the Lord, it says, that man shall be cut off." Now, what does this mean for us? When we bring it down to our level. And the way to understand it is that if you look at the tabernacle and look at the Old Testament, and you look at how the Lord gave instructions for the Levites to be obedient and to be holy, He spoke from the tabernacle unto Moses. He had manifested Himself in the tabernacle, and He could be heard from there. And if you view the tabernacle in the wilderness, you will see it is a huge football field, and all the tents were around. All of them lived around that tabernacle. And they brought their sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle. The Lord expects us not to forsake the gathering in His name. You know, a lot of times people would rather not come to the chapel, rather stay home, rather not come to Wednesday Bible study, rather not come to have fellowship. The Lord expected His people to be together, that He was in the midst of them. And if we are going to be challenged by this world to be holy, we cannot by ourselves accomplish that. We accomplish it by reading the Word of God and having gatherings and fellowship amongst God's people to come and worship, to come together. And Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves, because it started way back in the wilderness, where God expected His people to be together so that they would know that He is in the midst of them. You know, let's look for a moment at John chapter 2. And Margaret and I were reading this last week, and we were struck by something very interesting. And we look at it and we see that God manifested himself with our Lord Jesus Christ performing the first miracle in Cana. And we know that very well. The Lord told Mary that my hour has not yet come. She still told the servants, listen to him. But look at verse 11 in chapter 2 of John. This beginning of the miracle that Jesus in Cana of Galilee, why? To manifest forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. He manifested his glory. He manifested his glory in that tabernacle when he spoke to Moses. He manifested his glory when he spoke to Moses and gave the law and gave the command, which is recorded in the book of Leviticus, of how they should behave. And see how this chapter brings us to the second scene in verse 12. That having manifested his glory, he understood the significance of the temple. He understood the significance of that tabernacle. That when he walked into the temple at that time after this miracle in Cana, he comes to Jerusalem, and what did he find in the temple? He found in the temple the people selling the oxen and the sheep and the doves and the changes of money, and he drove them all out. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked on the earth, and he realized that the instructions given in the Old Testament to his people, they had forgotten. And they had made that temple a place of trade. And if you look at the Old Testament, they had to bring their first fruits, their best. They had to raise that lamb, that goat that is raised in that herd, that oxen is in that herd, and they look at it and make sure it's without blemish. And then they pick that one and they bring it to the door of the tabernacle to make a sacrifice. And what did they do over here? It wasn't theirs. Somebody else had raised that animal. And all you had to do is open your little pocketbook, pay the money, and take that animal and make your sacrifice. Exactly the opposite of what the Lord expected of his people. You know, I was in Colorado and my son was telling me about the mega churches over there. Some of these big churches, they have everything. Sometimes we get enchanted by that, and the wonderful music and all the singing, and but see what's going around. The bigger you are, the more difficult it is to know who's around you. They have a Starbucks at one corner. They have a lounge in another corner. Then you go down another corridor and there's a place where you could do yoga and aerobics and all kinds of exercises. It's a club. And as you turn around and go towards the auditoriums, you will see a couple of ATM machines. You bring an offering of your own. All you need to do is put a card and borrow the money and give it to the Lord. It's not yours. See how easy we have done things. So much away from the expectations God has laid for us in the Scripture. That we have mechanized things. And there is no more that relationship we should have. He expects us to give our best. Our hard-earned, we share with Him. Sometimes it's good to be small. Because you know each other. You know what's going around. You're simple. And you're following the Scripture to the best of your ability. Look at chapter 18. The Lord spake unto Moses. He says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall he not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, shall he not do. What is he saying here? He's telling us, remember, be a sojourner. Because I took you out of Egypt. I took you out of bondage. I took you out of Egypt, which was evil. And I delivered you from there. And I'm taking you to the land of milk and honey. But in that land, there are going to be Hittites and the otherites and all these guys who are not of God. You'll have to mortify that. You have to kill that. Otherwise, you'll be defiled. And when you look at chapter 18, and I don't want to read it because some of the passages are really talking about defilement, you know, in a sense that It is really difficult to really read it because it kind of tells you about homosexuality. Chapter 18. It tells you about bestiality. It tells you about fornication. It talks about incest. That was in the time of Leviticus. It's there now. So instead of reading chapter 18, I'll rather read with you Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we get the description of Leviticus chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and a Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. Mildly put, it's referring to homosexuality. Burnt in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know the word reprobate? It means when you're not thinking anymore. You just have no rationale left. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God. And it goes on and on. Who knowing, in verse 32, the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, our society is opposed to moral purity. I remember I was one day in New York City and somebody says, "Hey, let's see, there's a parade." I said, "What kind of parade it is?" "Oh, it's the gay parade." No, it is the gay pride parade. They are proud of their lifestyle. Literally proud. Exactly what Scripture said. They enjoy it, and they also enjoy the others doing it. We are living in that kind of a nation. I remember my son was going to college in Cleveland State, and we were living there in Ohio. And we were nice enough to put on the card for housing, having to spend the first year on campus. And we said we want a person who is born again believer who can be a roommate for my son. And we did that with a real desire for him to have good friends. Just the opposite happened. The housing person gave him the leader who was a junior in college, and this, my son was coming as a freshman, and he was going to room with the junior who was the chairman or the leader of the gay society of that campus. That's the last thing you wanted. We went to the dean, we expressed what we wanted. And they said, "I'm sorry, I have to follow what the housing dean is doing. He's in charge." And he says on the side, he says, "Mr. Bart, we can't fight this. I'll do this for you. I'll give special permission for your son to stay home and come as a day student. There's no way I can stand up against this. The campus is going to go berserk." You know, no wonder parents like to send their children to Christian schools. Messiah College, Liberty, Bob Jones, Emmaus. It's very difficult to live in this society. Because they legalize it and they force it on you. And they enjoy it and they enjoy others doing it. And this is what was happening at the time the book of Leviticus was written. It was happening at the time in Corinth. It was happening at the time when Paul wrote the book of Romans. And it's happening today as I speak to you. Let's look at chapter 19. And now comes our reaction to all of this. So we have laid out the state of affairs. You're not going to change it. Remember, we are just sojourners. We're just passing through. The challenge for us is in verse 19 of chapter 19. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes I wear a linen shirt. I get them stitched in India. And linen is a beautiful cloth. And you'll see Margaret wearing some blouses of linen. Just feel it. Keeps her cool, especially in the climate like this. Linen keeps you cool. Woolen keeps you warm. Scripture says you can't mingle the two. Either you want to be warm or you want to be cool. You know the prodigal son? When he came home and he returned back, what did he get? He got a robe, not from that far country. Not from his filthy rags stitched along with some good cloth. No, it was a robe of righteousness from the Father's house. We have to be careful that we don't mingle. The separation is important. We don't want to be like the church in Laodicea, where God spews them out of the mouth because they were lukewarm. Had a little leg here and one leg there. And they just stayed mingling with that. And you say to yourself, no, I'm born again. I can hold myself very well. Oh, I can handle this. But the moment you mingle the two cloths, you contaminate yourself. You know, there was a Bible study, I heard about it, and there was a young lady there who wasn't born again, and she was attending the study because she wanted to study the Bible. And she was told to read from the book of Genesis. And she read it. She went to chapter 19, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 19, and she stopped after 19. She closed the book. Let's go to chapter 19 of Genesis, and you'll understand why she closed the book. And in that Bible study, she asked this question. She says to the leader of the study, she says, you know, I really want to know the Bible, but what is this chapter 19 about? Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels coming down there. And Lot, who is mingled. Lot is a perfect example of woolen and linen. You know, Lot had no communion with Abraham. Abraham followed God. There was no joy in Lot. There was no spiritual strength in Lot. He was a perfect example who had mingled garments. And if you read chapter 19, he even tells the angels, he says, come along inside. You know, I've got two daughters. I'll send them out. The crowd is out there. They're looking for you because you are angels. You look so handsome. Those other men want you. So hide in my house and I'll send my daughters out. The angels told Lot, we have come to destroy Sodom. We're going to take you out and your wife and your two daughters. Because Lot went to the son-in-laws, they didn't want to leave. Those angels went out and struck the men. And they told Lot, hold on to your wife, hold on to your daughters, and let's get out of here. But the wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot escaped to the land of Zoar in Genesis 19 with his two daughters. So the one who reads chapter 19 and sees what happens to Lot and the daughters, she just shut the book and she says, why is the Bible talking about all this? And you know, the leader of the Bible study went all the way back to first chapter of Genesis and talked about sin and told this lady, he says, the Bible is an honest book. The Bible will tell you what it is, what sin is. The Bible is not going to hide sin. When it sees it, it's going to tell you what it is. Go beyond 19 and read the rest of the book. And you'll appreciate a Savior who has come to offer salvation. You know, Peter and Paul were very zealous people. And the challenge we have, that we have to have that zeal of Peter and Paul. In order for us to survive in the society today. Look at verse 26 of chapter 19. It says, you shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Go down Seaboard Street and see the number of tattoo parlors. This is today's world. The tattoos, the markings are there. It is a sociological phenomenon. And it's totally not spiritual. But it's prophetic. That these kinds of desires to mark yourselves and have the markings, you are going to be ready for the mark of the beast. Because as a church, we'll be taken up. And those who are left behind will take markings of the beast, which is Antichrist. We ask ourselves today, how tolerant are we? Are we willing to say no? Someday it is going to come home and hit us. When we read chapter 20, 21, you will see the command that the Lord says that He expects us to sanctify ourselves, to separate ourselves individually, as a family, and as an assembly. Individually, how can a man ask his 13-year-old daughter to stop smoking when his wife looks at him and says, "Husband, why don't you stop smoking?" How can an elder in an assembly rule when he's not setting a good example? So whether it is the individual, whether it is the family, or whether it is the gathering of God's people, the higher we go in responsibility and position, the stricter are the requirements of being obedient to the Word of God and to be holy. The father is expected to set an example for the children. And so it's so important, as I believe last time when I spoke, the ingredients of having a life where you can walk and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is to have family prayer, is to have Bible reading at home, is to individually go to the throne of grace and pray. Pray for yourself, pray for your children, pray for the assembly. And how important it is for us to gather ourselves with the Lord's people so that we can encourage each other, help each other, and grow. And as we end, you want to know the motivation. It says here, in chapter 19, verse 1, he says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's the motivation. What gives us a desire to be holy is because I, the Lord your God, is holy. And we should always have that fear. The next verse says, You shall fear every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. We should have the fear of the Lord. The Lord can, in chastisement, can strike us to teach us. He loves us. But He wants us to set an example, to be obedient to Him. And He says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make yourselves molten gods, for I am the Lord your God." So I know it's very difficult to speak on these matters. It's sensitive. It doesn't give us the warm and fuzzy feeling. But it really wants us to remember that this society, this nation, this world is going to deteriorate. And we always have to be remembering that we are sojourners. That we gather, protect ourselves, edify ourselves, pray for each other, weep when another weeps, love each other until the Lord calls us home and we won't have any of these worries. Protect your families, protect your home, protect your work, and protect the assembly. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the precious word You have given to us and the challenges we have as sojourners. You have given to each one of us a finite time to live. and may we truly honor you and be a testimony. Young and old, we, each one of us, are challenged this morning. The expectations you have of us. One day, we will have strength to mortify our bodies and live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God our Father. Give us the courage to stand up against the society. At the same time, love the sinner and give the sinner the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe bring the gospel to those who are walking away, that they may have the Spirit of God open the hearts to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.